chapter 5, starting in verse 1 together. Follow along as I read. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Difficult words. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what Solomon is saying to his son, but what you, through him, are saying to us. Father, help us to enjoy your presence and to see this in light of the gospel as we look at these very harsh and sharp warnings to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, this is this short series in Proverbs. We'll just go through a few of them throughout these next few weeks into August. I titled this hashtag Wisdom Wins, and last week I explained why I did that. Last week I tweeted the outline to the message, and you can find that if you go to the hashtag Wisdom Wins page on Twitter. You can find that outline. I forgot to tweet the main idea of this passage this morning, but I'll try to do that this afternoon so that you can be reminded of that if you're on Twitter. If you're not, maybe you can get on there and see what other nuggets of wisdom you can find on that page. But the fact of the matter is wisdom wins. And wisdom wins because God wins. And of course, God won the victory through Jesus Christ. Jesus won the victory for us on the cross. And though God's children will win in the end, we have heaven as our inheritance, we have God's eternal presence with us, and us with Him as our eternal inheritance, if I can get those words out. We have that will never be taken away from us. The fact of the matter is that we often experience hardships and heartaches in this life. And oftentimes it's through no fault of our own. We simply live through hardships in this life because we live in a fallen world. But there is the reality that sometimes those hardships and heartaches that we experience are through our own sinfulness, our own sinful choices, our own sinful habits, and the things that we fail to mortify in our own life, that we fail to put to death in our own life. That even as believers in Jesus Christ who have an eternal inheritance, we suffer heartaches and hardships along the way because we have walked or acted in a way that is contrary to God's wisdom. And sometimes we're content to live a foolish and sinful lifestyle without remorse or regret. And you know, if we are content to live that sinful lifestyle without any kind of internal struggle, and if the Holy Spirit isn't really convicting us of those sins that we're committing, we do have to question whether or not we really are saved to begin with. But if we are saved, there will be an internal struggle. The sins that we commit will cause us to have some kind of a recoil in our minds and our hearts, to know that what we're doing is wrong and to know that there's something that's just not right. That's the Holy Spirit leading us to repentance, to repent of those sins and to then get back on the path of walking in holiness, walking in fellowship with God, walking in the Spirit. The Apostle John says in his first letter, "Do not love the world." Now, when he's talking about the world, he's talking about the sinful thoughts, the words or deeds that are contrary to God's will. He's not talking about that in the same sense of John 3:16, where God indeed loved the world, where God loved every human being that has been a part of this world since the dawn of humankind. John turns around in his first letter and he says, don't love those sinful thoughts, those words, those deeds that are contrary to God's will, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's an encouragement in there. All that is in the world is passing away along with its desires. See, there are things in our hearts. There are desires in our hearts that are contrary to God's will. And God wants us to mortify, to put to death those desires. But the encouraging thing is that if we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we are His children, eventually those things will pass away. But what happens if we nurture those things? What happens when we embrace those things and instead of walking in the Spirit, we walk in those desires of the flesh? Solomon has some things to say to us about that. And he places this teaching in the context of teaching his son to stay away from what he calls the forbidden woman. And we'll get into what that is. God's will for us as His children is that we would take His words and translate them into right actions through His Spirit. Solomon says here in verses 1 and 2, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ears to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." In other words, he's saying, listen to me so that you will know what to do and know what to say. We can trip ourselves up with our words just as much as we can trip ourselves up with our actions, right? And sometimes our words get us into more trouble than our actions do. So it's not just about the actions that are honoring to God versus those who are dishonoring to God. It's also the words. It's very important because in this passage, words become very important. And this instruction centers around avoiding contact with what Solomon calls the forbidden woman. In verse 3, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey." What is that? Well, other versions say the adulteress. Maybe a version that you have says the strange woman or the foreign woman. This is a woman who is married. She's a non-Jewish idolater. And remember, Solomon was Jewish. His son was Jewish. And this is all in the context of teaching within the nation of Israel. So she was a married non-Jewish idolater, perhaps from one of the surrounding nations. Or maybe she was simply a prostitute, whether she was a religious prostitute, a cult prostitute that used sexuality to kind of enhance spiritual experience among the pagan religions. Or she was simply a wife looking for more excitement in her life. But Solomon says, stay away from this person. Right off the bat, we have to give ourselves some clarification that will allow us to grab hold of this. Solomon is sitting his son down. His son is probably an adult by now, either just prior to being married or right after he's married. But Solomon is sitting his son down, and he says to his son something like, "Listen to me carefully, son. This is very important. This is so important. Look me in the eyes. Listen to me. I have something very important to tell you." Fathers often do that with their sons, especially, you know, kind of close to the wedding day, and you want to say something that is meaningful for your son so that you can help him have a good relationship with his wife and start things on the right foot. Solomon's doing this with his son. It's nothing out of the ordinary. He says this, I want to warn you about people who are going to throw themselves at you. They're going to flatter you with words. They're going to do things that are going to lead you to do things. You're going to regret it. I want you to stay away from this. Remember, Solomon is the king. His son will eventually be the king. His son will be the most powerful person in the kingdom. And there are going to be people falling over at his feet, trying to get him to do things for them, trying to flatter him so they can build up their own case. You see that with politicians. You see that with people trying to flatter a politician so that the politician will vote in their direction, those kinds of things. Well, that's what Solomon's son is going to have to experience. People are going to flatter him. And especially women are going to come and fall at his feet. If he's going to be a married man, they're going to try to get him to commit adultery. And Solomon says, stay away from this person. Don't go down that road. Be forewarned. This is your warning. And this is a warning. And naturally, it's a difficult thing to hear. A warning is always difficult to hear. But it's very serious. Now, of course, this is almost 3,000 years ago, but the danger is very much today. And if we apply the wisdom that Solomon lays out to our own life situations, then we have to understand for us what those forbidden things are. It may not be the forbidden woman of adultery. It may simply be overeating. It may simply be laziness. It might be alcoholism, whatever it might be. What are those forbidden things that God wants us to avoid that we can use this teaching about adultery to combat? So have that in our minds as we are moving forward. We don't want to be lured into a trap, and we don't want to be led down a road of regret. Let's take a look at this passage. Solomon teaches us, first of all, to reject forbidden relationships. What kind of relationships do you have in your life right now that God would consider forbidden? That God would consider contrary to His will, to His word, to His law? What are those relationships? Well, in the first few verses, Solomon says to his son, don't be deceived by words. It's essentially what he's saying, don't be deceived by words. Solomon is pointing out the trap of this adulteress, this forbidden woman. And he's pointing out that this trap is not so much found in her sensuality as it is in her speech. He says in verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. See, the thing that Solomon is concerned about is not so much about the sensuality as it is about the flattery that comes before it. The smoothness of her speech, the sweetness of her speech, leading this young son to grab a hold of that. And to follow, as if she's putting a hook in his or a ring in his nose and leading him along like a farmer leads a cow to milking. Her speech is as sweet as honey and is as smooth as oil. She can convince a person to do something they would otherwise avoid. I did a quick Google search this week about the most persuasive words in the English language. There was a whole bunch of them. I narrowed it down to, I think, about 10. See if any of these words kind of create a reaction in your mind. First of all, the word you. You deserve better. You need this. You, from what this study says, is a very persuasive word. What about the word discover? Easy. guarantee, the word healthy, the word love, new. It's got to be new, right? What about the word proven? Doesn't that instill confidence? It's proven. How about the word results? It's going to get results. Here's a word that's very persuasive. Free. Free. Walk into a grocery store and look at all the products that have one of these words on it. They're trying to get you to do something. Right? They're persuasive words. See, words can be very seductive. But here's the problem for that Solomon sees here with the sweetness of the words. He says, in the end, verse 4, she is bitter as wormwood. Now, what is wormwood? Wormwood in the ancient Near East was a plant that had a sweet smell to it. Ah, smells good. But if you were to taste it, it would taste really bitter. Some translations translate that as gall, you know, the stuff that's inside your stomach. That kind of thing. And it has that bitter taste in your mouth when you know. That kind of thing. And Solomon is playing with his words here because the words coming from her mouth are sweet, but the taste in his mouth will be bitter. See that? Stay away from it. Avoid or reject hidden relationships and be aware of deceptive words. Don't be deceived by words. Everything has an end. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood. You go to a great party the night before, but what's the end? There's the hangover, right? There's the morning after. There's the unwanted pregnancy. There is the sexually transmitted disease. There's the unequally yoked marriage or the unhappy marriage months, years down the road. There's the bitterness of seeing it coming but ignoring the signs. Again, it's not just in a sexual context. It can be anything that God considers forbidden according to His Word. In the end, it's bitterness. A life of sin leads to a bitter end. And it may not be that you yourself are deceived. You may not be the one who is deceived. It may be that you're following someone who is herself or himself deceived. Look at verse 6. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Not only does she lead others astray, she herself is fooled. She thinks she's doing the right thing. She's deceived. And she didn't realize that the road she's on will also lead to her ruin. Don't be deceived by words, but don't follow someone who is themselves deceived. Wisdom looks past the initial excitement and pleasure of the moment and sees the end result. Right? That's what wisdom does. It looks at the pleasures of the moment, but it sees beyond those to the end result. Foolishness looks at the pleasure of the moment, doesn't see anything, just dives in. But wisdom doesn't do that. Is the end result going to be sweet or is it going to be bitter? That's the question we ask ourselves. If what I'm going to do or what I'm about to do or what I am doing now, is that going to result in a bitter taste or a sweet taste? Wisdom says, well, if it's going to be bitter, let's not do it. Well, let's move on. Okay, deceived by words, a high price to pay. A high price to pay. Look at verse 7. And now, O sons. Now he's going not just to his son, but now, O sons. Listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. There's a high price to pay. And Solomon points out this high price that is paid by the one who is led away by sin. In fact, he points to four things that are lost to the wrong people. Something you have. When we enter into that sin that leads to bitterness, leads to destruction, leads to death, calamity, it's a high price to pay. There are four things that Solomon mentions that we lose to the wrong people. First of all, honor is lost to others. Look at verse 9. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Honor is lost to others. The king and his son were naturally invested with honor. They were elevated. They had accolades. They had respect. They had dignity. They had honor. But that honor in Solomon's mind, that's just going to be given to someone else. And you know, that happened in Solomon's life. There was a servant named Jeroboam who was working for Solomon, and Jeroboam was doing really well, and Jeroboam was being elevated. But God saw what Solomon was doing, and God didn't like it. And God told Solomon through a prophet, you know, there, I think through a dream, that there is going to be this servant of yours. I'm going to give 10 of your tribes to him. See, Solomon's honor was given to a servant. And in our lives, honor can be given to others. Think about actors, celebrities, who at one time they were rising stars and they were going to be A-listers, right? But then they got involved in drugs and alcohol. They got involved in some activity that was just destructive to their lifestyle. And those rising stars suddenly became fallen stars, right? And then they're on TV shows where, you know, where are they now kind of thing. And that has happened in actors' lives. It's happened in the lives of athletes and politicians, even Christian leaders it has happened to. Where they would have there would be a Christian leader who was perhaps a pastor of a large church or a director of a large parachurch ministry, and they got involved in the wrong things that were sinful. And the honor that they had of leading those ministries given to somebody else. Honor is lost to others. Years are lost to the merciless. You could say years are lost to the enemies. The people who were the surrounding neighbors of the nation of Israel, they were their enemies. And the Assyrians would come in. And the Assyrians came and took all of the possessions of the 10 northern tribes. And they even assaulted the two southern tribes in Hezekiah's day. And those Assyrians were known as being merciless. They would show no mercy to women, to children, to anyone. Years wasted, years of building up a kingdom suddenly lost to those who couldn't care less. Verse 10, he says this, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and laborers go to the house of a foreigner. Again, the Israelites, they were meant to be strong people, and their labors should have led to prosperity, but their unfaithfulness to God led to their prosperity being given over to pagan kings. In 70 AD, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans literally scraped off the gold that was on those stones, and they took that gold back to Rome. And they used that gold to pay for the famous Colosseum that is in Rome. And that Colosseum was used then to kill Christians. See, the fact that the Israelites, well, God predicted this, but the Israelites, their unfaithfulness to God, their failure to recognize the Messiah, led to Christians being persecuted and killed in Rome in the first century AD. Labor's strength is lost to strangers and foreigners. And when we enter into sinful relationships that are forbidden by God, we'll find that the things we've worked so hard for are sadly given to someone else. Maybe it's a marriage that crumbles, and somebody else marries that person, and your spouse is lost, right? Or you have children that are gone. They hate you. They won't come back. Whatever it might be, the things that once you had that you worked so hard for are given to other people. See, that's a high price to pay, isn't it? Well, let's look at the third thing. verses 11 through 14, haunted by regret, haunted by regret. Verse 11, and at the end of your life you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Solomon pictures a man who has come to the end of his life. He's bedridden. He's wasting away. He's losing weight. He's now skin and bones. And he's reliving the memories of his life over and over again in his mind, because that's about all he can do, right? And he's haunted by regret. Now, when I read that, I picture in my mind, remember back in the 80s when AIDS was this epidemic, there was no treatment for it, and it was still a disease that was being spread primarily through sexual activity and contact. And of course, there was no treatment at the time. And you would see these pictures of these people just sort of sitting in bed, just sort of wasting away. And you wonder, what were they thinking? You know, what are they thinking in their minds? Young people. And they look 30 years older, wasting away. And that's what Solomon is picturing here. What's going to happen in our minds when we get down to the end of our road or toward the end of our road and we look back in our lives? Is there going to be regret that we're haunted by? Man, what a sad reality if we're haunted by regret rather than looking forward to the beautiful things that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 and 14. He says, I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. See, in contrast to the adulteress who is deceived and does not know it, verse 6, this man was forewarned, and he comes to the end of his life knowing that he has rejected these things. He's not deceived. He knows exactly what he rejected. And we're going to look at the alternative there in verse 15. But right now, I just want you to think in your minds. What are some things that you are doing right now? What are some things that are going on in your life right now that will eventually lead to haunting regret? Let me give you some examples. Sexual sin, certainly. Maybe there's greed, there's laziness. Maybe you're impatient with God's plan and you want to go forward without God's okay. Is that going to lead to regret in the end? Maybe you're running ahead of God or you carved out your own path, even though you know in your heart that God would not approve. Think about the things that you're doing right now in your life that will eventually lead to regret. Let's look at verse 15 through 17 here. This is about as far as we can get. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always with her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? Embrace faithful relationships. Again, we use this as a scenario that we then apply to our own life situation. The situation for Solomon and his son was in the married relationship, and that's certainly something that we have to apply in our own relationships with fidelity, faithfulness between husband and wife. What if we're not married? Or what if there's another situation in your life that we're getting into that's forbidden by God? We can take this and apply that to that situation, and we can embrace a faithful relationship. At the very basic level, Solomon is telling his adult son to be faithful with his own wife. And of course, the following verses beyond that just bear it out. Hereafter, verse 18, verses 19, and so on. Marriage is holy. Marriage is enjoyable when husband and wife are faithful to one another in the Lord. But if we see this teaching from the lens of the New Testament, we also see that he's pointing out a spiritual reality that speaks to the importance of maintaining a faithful relationship with God. Didn't Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 tell us that the husband and wife relationship is a picture that shows us Christ's relationship with his church? That microcosm expands to Christ's relationship with the people of God, with God's children, with the bride of Christ, the church. And that's all of us, right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So if we look at through this through the lens of the New Testament, we see a spiritual reality that speaks of our faithfulness back to God and certainly our faithfulness to Christ and his body, the church. We're joined to Christ's body through baptism. And it's interesting that he talks about water. He uses a water analogy. And the water analogy carries forward to baptism in Jesus Christ. Wisdom wins when we find enjoyment in what God has given us. When a man finds enjoyment in his wife, wisdom wins, right? When a Christian finds enjoyment in the church, wisdom wins. When a Christian finds enjoyment in those things that God has given him, remember 1 Timothy 6:17, God has given us everything to enjoy. He wants us to be in, to find enjoyment in those things that we that God has given us. But what happens? We find enjoyment in other things. We find dissatisfaction in the things that God has given to us. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but that is meant to lead us into holiness and blamelessness, not into sinfulness and corruption. We have these spiritual blessings in Christ. And he's invested in our lives every blessing that is in the heavenly places in heaven. There was a time several years ago, I don't know why I was doing this, I was carrying a glass bowl. It wasn't a terribly expensive bowl, but it was a bowl made out of glass. And I was walking, it was in a church context, obviously not here, but years ago somewhere else. It was in a church context, I was walking with this bowl of stuff. And someone looks at me and throws me something. I think it was a set of keys or something. And I didn't think. And I dropped the bowl and grabbed the keys. Do you do that? You know, somebody throws you something, you're prone to grab it. I did that and I dropped the bowl. Shattered everywhere. I felt like an idiot. And I broke somebody's bowl. It wasn't mine. I didn't have bowls back then. Think about God's blessings. God gives us blessings in our hand. But someone throws us a sin. What do? Grab the sin, drop the blessing. Right? We do that over and over again. But he wants us to be holy and blameless before him by holding on to those blessings that he has given to us. Why do we not want to sin? We don't want to sin because we want those blessings that God has given to us. And if we don't hold on to those blessings, we're going to hold on to something else. And if we hold on to something else, how can we possibly have God's blessings to enjoy? Wisdom wins when we find enjoyment in what God has given to us. In Jesus Christ, there is everything to enjoy. Everything that is in Christ. Sin is not in Christ, right? God gives us those things for enjoyment. So wisdom wins when we find enjoyment in what God has given us. Well, what has God given us? Well, he's given us Christ. He's given us the church. He's given us spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4. He's given us shepherds and teachers to teach us the truth. These are all things that God has given to us. Do we find enjoyment in those things that God has given to us? We should, because they lead to life. They lead to the enjoyment of spiritual blessings. Well, let's wrap this up. What are some things that we can take away from this? First of all, going back to the context, if you are married, commit yourself to your spouse alone. Don't look at other people. Don't look at things. Don't look at somewhere else to find that enjoyment that only the husband and wife relationship was meant to give. Don't do that. But also, maintain a faithful relationship with Christ and with His church and with God and with the Holy Spirit, that faith relationship. And find enjoyment in those things. You may have wasted many years already. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you are living in regret. And I wish I had never done those things. The last, whatever, how many years? God can restore those years. Maybe not in this life, but in the next life. He can take those years and in faith restore them so that you now have the honor of knowing Jesus Christ in that faithful relationship again. He can turn those things around. He may not take you out of that life situation immediately, but He can restore you to a faithful relationship with Him. If you go up to America's Keswick, I think I mentioned the Colony of Mercy a couple weeks ago. America's Keswick is a kind of conference ministry, and they have as part of their ministry, which actually started first, the Colony of Mercy, which is an addiction recovery ministry. So if you have addictions, whether it's drug, alcohol, I think even sex addictions, you can go up there for a period of months and go through rigorous discipleship. But if you walk around that lake, you see a verse on one of the signs, Joel 2:25. Joel 2:25 is a promise by God that says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Right? You look back in your life, you see regret. There are years that the locusts have just consumed. God says, I will restore to you those years. Taken in context. Again, maybe not in this life, but certainly in the life to come. And in the life to come, or even in this life, God will take the life that you have right now through faith in Jesus Christ, and He will turn that life from a life of forbiddenness, a life of regret, a life of deception. He will turn it into a life of faithfulness. And that life of faithfulness is always in Jesus Christ, so that we can then rejoice and enjoy those things that He has given to us. Are you willing to do that? Do you desire to do that? It simply takes faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.